If you know our mission of our church is actually you see it every week here on the pulpit, and it's to know him, to be like him, and to make him known. The first two phrases you may be very familiar with if you're familiar with Youth with a Mission, because this is their logo, this is their motto, to know him and to make him known. And so, but I got permission from the head of YWAM. And so Lauren Cunningham, who's a good friend of our church, said, you know, use it, you know, do whatever you want. And we added another element. And interesting enough, when I talked to the YWAM leaders, they're so kind and humble. They said, you know what? Yours is better than ours. And so, because you tacked on that missing element of, it's not missing anything, but we just added on. And so we're going to be talking about this over the next few weeks. So Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 to 10, today, to know him. What does that mean? And so let's read this. This is what Paul says. He says, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of their surpassing value of knowing. Say knowing. Knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him. Say no. And the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Let's pray. Lord, this was Paul's goal in life. Lord, he was born with great privilege. He was born with great reputation. He was born, God, with great education. God, all of these things, Lord. But yet he said he would toss all that away just to know you. To know you, God. Lord, to walk in relationship with you. Father, to experience you. Lord, and today, God, as we open up your scriptures, God, as we explore what it means to truly know you, God, Lord, I pray that you would really speak to us, God. I pray that you would put a deep, deep hunger in each one of us, God, Lord, to know you and to be known by you, Lord. So come, Holy Spirit, and just breathe on us today. Lord, release, God. To that end, we ask you right now to release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us individually and corporately as a body. Lord, I humble myself today. I ask that you use me to preach your prophetic word with power and authority. Help me, Lord, not just convey your words, God, but convey your heart. God, we thank you, Lord. We love you in this house, God. And in Jesus' name, God's people said, amen. Amen. So Paul starts this whole chapter that we'll get into by the years out. And he's basically, the chapter is really about what is Paul about. He's just writing to the Philippians, this is my goal in my life. I've grown up in privilege. I've grown up with heritage. I've grown up with education. I've grown up with all these things, you know, as to zeal, a Pharisee, a tribe of Benjamin, in all these things. He fulfilled every part of this elitist kind of people group among the Jews. But he says, even though I think he's got all these things, he would throw all that stuff away just simply to know God. And so when someone like Paul says something like that, it should intrigue us. It should bring us to the place like, oh, wow, he's going to throw aside. And in fact, not even throw aside. He says he considers all that stuff to be rubbish. Now, okay, I'm not going to curse here on the pulpit, okay? But I want you to know that if you actually do a little word study and you break it down, Paul is using his own vernacular or the modern word in his day of rubbish, which is sometimes translated as dung, where we could actually use probably a different word, you know, starts with an S, you know, next letter H, and then last letter T. I'm not going to say it, okay, as I'm preaching right now. But it could, a lot of scholars say, actually, you can exchange that. And so to basically show that he considered all these things in comparison, he considered these things to be worse than nothing. Dung, rubbish. compared to knowing God. And so we have to take a pause and say, okay, let's wrestle with this a little bit. If he's willing to get to, and he compares his whole life, everything, to rubbish, to just a pile of dung, then maybe we should really grasp this idea of knowing God. And he feels that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. See, for Paul, having a proper knowledge of God and knowing him was the goal of his life. And if it's Paul's goal, I would suggest it should be our goal as well. So turn to your neighbor, say, hey, good looking, and say, this should be your goal. Go ahead. So what exactly does it mean to know God? And so I'm gonna break this down a little bit. Now, I think it's really important for us to recognize. So what is, when the Bible says you need to know God, you know, cease striving, be still, and know that he is God. We read the psalmist, we understand. So what does that really mean? What does it mean to really, really know God? Is it purely a knowledge-based thing? Can I know God by simply reading a book? Is that all it takes to this idea of knowing God? What exactly does it mean? Is it a cognitive exercise? Is it an intellectual pursuit? Or is there something more to that? We touched on this. This is actually a very good part two of the message I gave last week, because the themes run alongside each other. And so last week we talked about there's a cognitive, there's an intellectual conviction, but then there's a volitional surrender of our will. I want you to know that that idea of knowing God runs in the same exact vein. There is a part of our intellect. Our mind is part of this, and we have conviction, and we have these things, and things that we believe about God, and all that stuff. But really, when you actually really look at the scriptures and the way that they explain what it means to know God, it's probably better translated as, or better defined by this. In the Bible, knowing God meant experiencing God. It was more, it included the intellect, it included the mind, but it was actually much, much more than that. It was not just an academic exercise, it was really about intimacy. It was really about experiencing God. So, in Hebrew, there's the word in Hebrew and the word in Greek. I'll explain both of them. And in Hebrew is the word yada. You may be very familiar with this. It occurs 1,008 times through the Bible in 872 verses. This is just straight from the Strong's Concordance, okay? There's the Greek word equivalent, the same thing to know, and it's the word ginosko. And this word occurs 227 times in 205 verses in the scriptures. Obviously, the New Testament is much shorter than the Old Testament, so you get the discrepancy in the times this word is used. But in other words, it's used a lot. I mean, this is something that is constantly being written about, spoken about. And there's this appeal to know God, to know Christ. And so, but again, the biblical concept of this knowing God was rooted in experience. In other words, you can say to know God by experience. That's what is yada. That's what ginosko means. There's a knowledge of God that you can have, but there's a knowledge that you have when you experience it. And it's a totally different thing. I don't know about you, but maybe you've had this, but I've had about 3 near-death experiences in my life. I mean, literally where I almost died. And so, and in each of those times, man, it was scary. But I mean, I could sit there and I could describe for you what I went through. I could, as best as I can, but the reality is you'll never really understand fully until you experience it yourself. And that's what it is. That's why, as husbands, I can't say anything about giving birth. You know what I mean? Like, I should just never open my mouth when that topic comes. You know, I can say, oh, it's not that painful, is it? You know, I mean, those are just dumb things for guys to say, because even though we can, I mean, I was there 4 times, you know, in the delivery room, but I wasn't the one giving birth. You know what I mean? There's only certain things that you can really know, but it's by experience. And when the Bible is talking about knowing God, that's the kind of knowledge that the Bible is talking about. Not just your mind and your intellect, but you experience it. You, as a female, you give birth and you know how that feels. You have a near-death experience. Whatever it may be, there's that deep feeling that's there, that deep experience. And biblically speaking, when the writers are writing about knowing God, knowing Christ, that's the way they're really defining it. So let me give you, this is my classic example, okay? You've probably heard this 100 times by now. Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. This is a New King James Version of the Bible, and it says, "And Adam knew Eve, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord." So here's that word, yada. Now, this verse is the perfect illustration, because he says, Adam knew Eve, yada, Eve, and they conceived a son. If we take kind of the modern version of this idea of knowing God, because for a lot of streams of the church, basically knowing God is an academic exercise. It's you know, seminaries are primarily built on an academic exercise. I went to seminary. I understand this. I mean, there's value in that. But there's so much more to this idea of knowing God. I was talking to Jungmin, you know, our missionary in Japan, part of our church plant there. And we're just spending some time talking. We have a monthly call. And I don't know how we got on this topic, but he was just sharing about, you know, when he first got to Japan, and they'd spent like 4 months, and they were just visiting churches and whatnot, and just, you know, allowing God to speak to him, to them. And he said, it was amazing. I'd go to these churches, and the pastor, he'd be a great teacher, and all these things. And then, you know, there'd be a small crowd of people, and they'd raise their hands and ask questions. And it was all like about like church history. It was all this very knowledge-based, very academic. And Jungmin's conclusion after that, he says, man, we need to have start a church. Not that there's no churches like that in Japan. Okay, don't get me wrong. He says, but man, if we're going to do this, we need to basically plant a church where people can really experience God. There's so much of that academia that's there. They don't need more of those kind of churches. They need churches where people can just feel and experience and come face to face with this living God. And I think we understand that. So if we take that approach, okay, just think about this. So my wife and I, we've had 4 kids, okay? Let's say we want 5. Actually, I always wanted 5. I wanted a basketball team. That was always my, but we stopped at 4. So I'm perfectly legit, fine with that. But let's say we just, by the grace of God, we say, okay, we're going to go for 5. And so, in fact, we're gonna make a baby tonight. And so we're all adults here, okay? We're going to make a baby tonight. So I go home, you know, I rest up, take a nap, get my strength together. So we get together at night, you know, I take a shower, nice and clean. You know, my wife, nice and clean, brush my teeth, you know, make sure my breath is good. And then what if we just sat on the bed, we got together, and then we held hands and we thought about a baby? That's what we're going to do the whole time. Let's think about it. Well, I've got 3 girls, 1 boy. Another boy would be good. That'd be, you know, a good set. And so what if we just sat there and we held hands and we just thought and says, okay, let's think. Okay, boy, 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 boy. Come on, let's think hard. Boy, boy, boy. Listen, are we ever going to have a baby? Impossible. Unless Lisa is, you know, Mary. But she's not, okay? I mean, it's even ridiculous for me to say that. But I mean, just think about that. It is crazy for us to think that we could sit there and hold hands and think, and then it comes into being. No way. So we understand that when the writers are writing this, they had a very different idea of what it means to know God. In other words, Adam and Eve had to experience one another. Other translations say they had relations with each other. That's what it means to know God. It's not just thinking about God. It's having a relationship with God. It's experiencing God in so many different ways. This is what it means to know Him. And brothers and sisters, it first starts off with an expectation. You should expect that God wants to experience you, and you should want to experience God. It's not just cognitive. It's not just intellectual. Those play a big part in it. Don't get me wrong. But it's much, much more than that. And so the biblical definition of knowing God, so when we say to know Him, we're talking about we want to experience the Lord. Remember, the vision of our church, this is the mission. The vision is a place where people can encounter God. A place, a building, not a building, but just an atmosphere where people can come and encounter the living Christ. That's what we want to be about in this way, because it's important. That's what they mean to know Him. To know God means to experience Him, to encounter Him in this way. To know God was to know Him by experience. Listen, brothers and sisters, you can learn a lot from books. You can, but there's so much more. And maybe an easier way of saying this is how, when we talk about to know Him, how can we move from head knowledge to heart knowledge? Some people said the greatest distance in the world is the 12 inches from your head to your heart. So how do we move from a head knowledge to a heart knowledge? How do we go from book learning to just having this full-on experience? Like, you can learn a lot of things from books, but there's something different. Let me show you a clip. This is actually one of my favorite movies. You guys know I love movies. One of my favorite movies. Thank you. Everyone needs to say thank you to Pastor Ken, because he did some editing, okay? Because there's not some good Sunday morning language in this clip. So we did some editing here. But if you've ever seen this movie, Good Will Hunting, I think it's one of the best monologues ever. I mean, just Robin Williams. He goes off for 5 minutes. One of the best monologues I've ever heard. Just watch this and you'll get an idea what I'm saying. Go ahead.
So what's this? The taster's choice moment between guys?
This is really nice. You got a thing for swans? Is this like a fetish? It's something like maybe we need to devote some time to.
I thought about what you said to me the other day about my painting. I stayed up half the night thinking about it. Something occurred to me. I fell into a deep, peaceful sleep and haven't thought about you since. You know what occurred to me?
No.
You're just a kid. You don't have the faintest idea of what you're talking about.
Why, thank you.
It's all right. You've never been out of Boston.
Nope.
So if I asked you about art, you'd probably give me the skinny on every art book ever written. Michelangelo. I know a lot about him. Life's work, political aspirations, him and the Pope, sexual orientation, the whole works, right? I bet you can't tell me what it smells like in the Sistine Chapel. You've never actually stood there and looked up at that beautiful ceiling. Seen that. If I ask you about women, you'll probably give me a syllabus of your personal favorites. You may have even been laid a few times. But you can't tell me what it feels like to wake up next to a woman and feel truly happy. You're a tough kid. ask you about war, you'd probably throw Shakespeare at me, right? Once more into the breach, dear friends. But you've never been near one. You've never held your best friend's head in your lap and watch him gasp his last breath looking to you for help. I ask you about love, you'd probably quote me a sonnet. But you've never looked at a woman and been totally vulnerable. Known someone that could level you with her eyes. Feeling like God put an angel on earth just for you. Who could rescue you from the depths of hell. And you wouldn't know what it's like to be her angel. To have that love for her be there forever. Through anything. Through cancer. And you would know about sleeping, sitting up in a hospital room for 2 months, holding her hand, because the doctors could see in your eyes that the terms visiting hours don't apply to you. You don't know about real loss, because that only occurs when you love something more than you love yourself. I doubt you've ever dared to love anybody that much. I look at you, I don't see an intelligent, confident man. I see a cocky, scaredless kid. But you're a genius, Will. No one denies that. No one could possibly understand the depths of you. But you presume to know everything about me because you saw a painting of mine. You ripped my life apart. You're an orphan, right? Do you think I'd know the first thing about how hard your life has been, how you feel, who you are? Because I read Oliver Twist. Does that encapsulate you?
Amen. Kind of what I've been talking about. I just didn't frivolously throw a movie clip out there. But whenever I think about knowing God, somehow my mind goes to that clip. Because I feel like he did it so well. You know, Will Hunting, he's a genius. He read everything, but he experienced nothing. And when I first saw that movie, I thought about a lot of Christians. I thought about myself and read all kinds of things, but hardly really experienced God. And I realized, no wonder I struggle in my faith. No wonder that I really have a lot of difficulty sometimes. It's because there's really not much of an expectation in my life to really experience him. And we have a lot of head knowledge. We know a lot of things. But for whatever reason, it hasn't really sunk deep down inside of us. This is what makes conviction. This is what faith is built from. This is our life that we have in God. And when we say we want to know him, we're not just talking about an intellectual exercise. We're talking about a life that is just, you know, David in the Psalms, Psalm 23, says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. You know why he knows that? Because he walked through that valley many times. And God was with him. God provided for him. God rescued him. God saved him. And so he writes, even when I walk through that place, I'm not going to fear anything. David was fearful, and God came through. He knows God. He's experienced God in those places. And so when we talk about to know God, we're talking about just this experience of the Lord. This is what happens. We take that step of faith, as we talked about last week. And usually when that happens, God shows up. And God begins to do things and work in our lives. And then that build, that creates a testimony inside of us. It creates this experience that we have with God. So then another moment of our life will come that's a little more difficult than what we had just experienced. And we come in fearful, and the next thing you know, you remember because you know him. It's not just an intellectual idea that you have, because you know him. And that gives you the strength to take that step of faith. And then you take that step of faith and God comes through. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. God, there's something about faith that moves God's heart. And as soon as that happens, we experience him. And then it just goes on and on and on and on in that way. Amen? So, why is it important to know him? Why is it important to know him? I'll just throw a few ideas there. Well, the first thing, scriptures command it. The scriptures command it. Psalm 46:10. Cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. 1 Chronicles 28:9. That's what he says, Solomon, David's saying. He says, as for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will let you find him. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever. So here's the father telling the son, son, I'm going to die soon. This is what you need to do. You need to know God. It was the foremost there. Know the God of your father. So scriptures tell us that we ought to know him. This is how we build a relationship. The second part, our eternal life depends on knowing him. John 17:3. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I mean, you can't be more blatant than that. It tells us clearly, this is eternal life. What is it? That you may know God. And as you know God, you also know his son in whom he has sent. We also need to know him because this is the way that we grow spiritually. This is how we can all grow. 2 Peter 3:18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. But the last one, this is my humble opinion, okay? The last one, I think, is, at least to me, is the most important. I mean, all those other ones are important. To grow spiritually, to have eternal life, the Lord, the Bible commands us. Yeah, that's great. But this is, to me, this is the value of truly knowing God. The last one, I just simply wrote, because only God is our anchor in a storm. Because only God is our anchor in a storm. Psalm 46:1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Brothers and sisters, we live in a broken, sinful world. We ourselves are broken, sinful people, but we are saved by grace. In this world, we will encounter suffering and pain. It is an absolute truth, and in many ways it's also an absolute necessity. It's interesting that a lot of the church these days, we try to shield ourselves from any discomfort at all. I don't know if that's the biblical ethic. We live in a broken, sinful world. We are broken, sinful people. We're going to get hurt. We're going to hurt people. That's a simple reality. And to run away from that is, there's something wrong with that in many ways. Here's the scripture. John 16:33. These things I've spoken to you that you may have peace. In the world, you have tribulation, suffering, pain. But he says, take courage. I've overcome the world. Someone asked C.S. Lewis this question. And asked Lewis, he says, Professor Lewis, why do the righteous suffer? And Lewis responded, why not? They're the only ones who can take it. He says, why not? They're the only ones who can take it. Brothers and sisters, only God can help us in our distress, right? But he also helps us to understand exactly what's going on. Remember, it says there, to know him and the power of his resurrection. We love that, man. We want the power of his resurrection, but also the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. In my life, the only times that I can truly say I know him in that fellowship of his sufferings is when I'm going through suffering. When I'm going through that space and time, I recognize this is what Christ has done. This is what Christ has gone through. I mean, just look at so much of what happens to us as human beings. And the book of Hebrews tells us that Jesus Christ has been tempted with all things, just as we, but yet without sin. And he knows and he understands us. The true value of knowing and experiencing him, you know, when everything's okay, the true value will be known when we're in a storm, when we're walking in difficulty. Like I said, and it's only in that place, actually, that God could help us even to understand. Here's this great quote by Soren Kierkegaard. He says, life can only be understood by looking backward, but it must be lived looking forward. And all the confusing, puzzling things in our life, we can only understand when we've gone through it already. And we look backwards at it, and we're like, oh, okay, I see why that happened. I can understand, you know, how that played out. But the sad thing is we need to live our lives forward. But brothers and sisters, the reality is only God can give us that kind of perspective. Only God can give us that eternal perspective where things start to make sense. Even though when we're in the middle of it, it doesn't make sense. But I guarantee you, because I've been through some battles. I've been through some wars. I've been through some pain and some suffering. And I know that my God is faithful. And I know that my God has a way. And I know that my God has power to overcome. How do I know that? Because I experienced it. I can say it with such confidence in my heart. And I'm sure many of you have your own testimonies. You all have your own war stories of what that's like. And then that's when you truly, truly experience God. So let me just finish. I'm going to follow up from the story from last week. So turn to Daniel chapter 3. So if you remember the story from last week, Nebuchadnezzar sets up this huge idol to himself. And when the music plays, they got to bow down. Remember, these guys don't bow down. And so they are brought before Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar says, man, is this true? You're not going to bow down? And that's what they say. You know that phrase, even if not, even if you know, our God's able to save us, but even if he doesn't, we will still not bow down. Well, you would think, I mean, I ended the story there, but you would think, wow, that was it. They didn't go through anything, but yet they did. We'll pick up this story. So turn, this is Daniel chapter 3. We're going to read from verse 19 now. It says, then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with wrath, and his facial expression was altered toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he answered by giving orders to heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he commanded certain valiant warriors who were in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in order to cast them into the furnace of blazing fire. Then these men were tied up in their trousers, their coats, their caps, and their other clothes, and were cast into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire. For this reason, because of the king's command was urgent and the furnace had been made extremely hot, the flame of the fire slew those men who carried up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire, still tied up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astounded, stood up in haste. He responded and said to his high officials, "Was it not three men we cast bound into the midst of the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "Certainly, O king." And he answered and said, "Look, I see four men loosed and walking about in the midst of the fire without harm. And the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods." So let's finish with this story here. So here we have these three young men. Nebuchadnezzar is so angry that he says the fire is seven times hotter than normal. And I mean, we know it's true because even the soldiers that were carrying these guys into the furnace, they died. But notice Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they didn't die. They're thrown in the fire, and look at this incredible picture. They're thrown into the fire, and remember, they're bound. I don't know if they're chained up, or it sounds like it was actually their clothing. They were tied up in their clothing. They're bound. They go into the fire. You know what happens in the fire? They get set free. Whatever it is that was bind, they get set free. And then Nebuchadnezzar notices, hey, I thought we threw three guys in there. There's another guy. And he looks like the son of the gods. This is what we call a type of Christ. Sometimes they call it a Christophany. In other words, it's an appearance of Christ before the New Testament. And so, I want you to know, like I said, God is the anchor in a storm, or we can say it a different way, right? God is our safety when we're in the fire. And they get thrown in, and Jesus appears. That's the value of knowing him. And sometimes, I feel horrible saying this, okay? But sometimes the best places to experience God are the darkest places in our life. There's a couple of theories about that. One, it may be that in those dark places, we finally listen. Like we're finally attentive. Where when everything's okay, we kind of ignore God. It could be. Or it could just simply be that God just always shows up even more in power and in presence when we're going through difficult things. I think it's the latter. I think it's just simply that God, we just read this, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And so when we're in that place of trouble, when we're in the fire, brothers and sisters, God shows up. Jesus shows up. And this is the beauty of it. Whatever was entangling you when you went in is gone by the time you go out. There's something that God can only do in a fire. There's maybe because we have such a lack of self-awareness. I mean, there could be so many different reasons. But we see through this narrative, there's something that happens to us when we're in that fire. And when you step into that place, and when you continue to say yes to God, that's when you experience him. That's when you know that you know that you know that you know. And something begins to happen. And you become, and you get set free in that place. Think about it. They come out, and Nebuchadnezzar is just blown away at this. They come out of this fire, and he's just totally taken back by this. And he says he noticed that not even a hair of their head was singed. Their clothing. This is the same fire that killed his elite soldiers. And he says that not even their clothing was burnt. Brothers and sisters, when we trust him in the fire, we're going to be okay. But what it does, it creates this avenue, this path that we can really, really experience him. You know, a lot of people have talked with me and said, P. Sam, you've had a tough year. I have. I've had a tough year. But you know what? I've also had a glorious year. I learned more things about God and his faithfulness in this last year than, honestly, probably all the years combined in my Christian life. I've never been through the fire like this. Never in my life. And you know what? Coming out of this fire, you know what I could tell you? That God is faithful. He is so, so good. God is so, so kind. Yeah, he would wish that that didn't go through the fire. But I found him in that place. And he is so faithful. And brothers and sisters, no matter what you're going through, I mean, you can come talk with me. No matter what you're going through, I'm going to tell you the same thing. God was faithful to me. God will be faithful to you. Because that's who he is. And the only way I can say this is because I know him. Because I experienced him. I experienced him in the darkest places. And he was there. He did not abandon me. He did not leave me alone. He was right there with me. He is truly Emmanuel, God with us. If I can make it personal, God with me. Why? Because I know him. I experienced that in my life. And I'm sure many of you guys have experienced that as well. There's something about that. And there's just something about difficulty, trials, temptations that bring us into this knowledge of God that is just gold. It's just gold. He truly is our anchor in a storm. He truly is our protection in the fire. And so, yeah, the worship team come. Let me leave you with this quote by C.S. Lewis. He says, pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our consciences, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. He shouts in our pain. He calls us to himself in our pain. He calls us to experience him. He calls us to know him. And there's something about difficulty or pain that just brings us into that place where we just become more open to God. He is the anchor. In that place, you will find him. It says, I count all this to be rubbish in comparison to the value of knowing Christ, my Lord, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. I want to challenge you. I want to challenge us. Let's raise the level of expectation. Let's expect to experience God. And if you are in a season of pain, if you're in a season of difficulty, I want you to know that there's a faithful Father that's waiting for you in that place. He's standing in that fire with you. And whatever attachments, entanglements that you had going in, they'll be burned away in the presence of Christ. As a team leads us in a song, I just want to encourage you to go before the Lord and just dialogue with him. Do you really know him? Do you just have an intellectual relationship with God? Or do you have an intimacy with Him? A knowledge gained by experience. The Lord wants to experience you today. Sing this together from the top. And if you're in a storm, I just invite you, just close your eyes, just lift your hands, because the Lord wants to encounter you right now. I'm serious. He wants to come down, and He wants to invade those spaces of your heart where you're hurting. He wants to come and invade those places where there's pain. And you're going to feel Him today. You're going to feel Him right now. And as the congregation sings this, and if you're in that space, I just want to encourage you just to be quiet. Be still. Cease striving. Let go. And know that He is God. And He wants to come down. Touch and encounter you. Go ahead and lead us.
sing, you are my rock in times of trouble.
Is a liar. You're not alone. He is a liar. God is with you. He's in the storm with you. He's sheltering you from the fire. He's not abandoned you. He's not disappointed in you. He loves you with an everlasting love. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. The devil is a liar. So Lord, I just lift up this house. God, I lift up my friends in this house, Lord, that are going through stuff, God. Lord, they're not alone. You're with them. We're with them. We're in this together, God. Lord, would you raise our voices, God? Would you lift up our prayers, Lord, in this place? Would you meet us, God, in that storm, in that fire? Help us to know you, God. Draw us to you, Lord. Help us to experience you in the midst of that place. I believe this week, God wants to meet with you. I believe that, like I said, you're struggling. I want to just encourage you just take these moments out of your day where you just quiet yourself. Practice the Psalms. Be still. Let go. Cease striving and know that He is God and experience Him. And if you would do that this week, just take some time out, God would come. The Father would come. The Spirit would come. His Son would touch you. And so, Lord, we thank you, God. Help us to experience you this week. We love you, God. We bless you. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause His face to shine upon you. Be gracious to the Lord. Lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your day. If you need any prayer for anything, you can come up to the front and our well ministers will gladly pray for you. Enjoy the rest of your Sabbath. God bless. Heart where you're hurting. He wants to come and invade those places where there's pain. And you're going to feel Him today. You're going to feel Him right now. And as the congregation sings this, and if you're in that space, I just want to encourage you just to be quiet. Be still. Cease striving. Let go. And know that He is God. And He wants to come down and touch and encounter you. Go ahead, Nate, lead us.
So unchanging, ageless one, you're my rock.
to you again and again. Oh, I call out to you. I call out to you again and again. Oh, you are my rock in times of trouble. You lift me up when I fall down. All through the storm, your love is the anchor. My hope is in you alone. Sing, you are my rock.
The devil is a liar. You're not alone. He is a liar. God is with you. He's in the storm with you. He's sheltering you from the fire. He's not abandoned you. He's not disappointed in you. He loves you with an everlasting love. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. The devil is a liar. So Lord, I just lift up this house. God, I lift up my friends in this house, Lord, that are going through stuff, God. Lord, they're not alone. You're with them. We're with them. We're in this together, God. Lord, would you raise our voices, God? Would you lift up our prayers, Lord, in this place? Would you meet us, God, in that storm, in that fire? Help us to know you, God. Draw us to you, Lord. Help us to experience you in the midst of that place. I believe this week, God wants to meet with you. I believe that, like I said, you're struggling. I want to just encourage you just take these moments out of your day where you just quiet yourself. Practice the Psalms. Be still. Let go. Cease striving and know that He is God and experience Him. And if you would do that this week, just take some time out, God would come. The Father would come. The Spirit would come. His Son would touch you. And so, Lord, we thank you, God. Help us to experience you this week. We love you, God. We bless you. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause His face to shine upon you. Be gracious to the Lord. Lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your day. If you need any prayer for anything, you can come up to the front and our well ministers will gladly pray for you. Enjoy the rest of your Sabbath. God bless.